Good evening. Welcome to our Sunday evening service on 12th of April, 2020. Thank you so much for joining us as we continue our journey through the book of Job. What an amazing book Job has been. We're just about at the end. We saw last week in chapters 38 and 39 that God began to speak and to rebuke Job's friends and magnify himself, which God can do because he's God. In the course of the book, of course, we've seen Job express his honesty about how he felt, but also never doubt God or blame God, but to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. All through the book, his friends have been accusing him of being sinful, and that was the cause for the suffering, which wasn't true. We know because God showed us in the beginning of the book, but God now is taking these four chapters, 38, 39, 40, and 41, to magnify himself and basically say, who are you guys to question me or to put forth your theories that are not consistent with my ways? And that theme continues tonight. So we're in chapter 40. We're going to look through 40 and 41, not every verse, but in chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." So, contendeth with the Almighty from verse 2 is our title. We'll pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Use your word now to teach us tonight. We want to hear from you. We want you to speak to our hearts and change us, Lord. And we want to honor you with our lives. And so may we now honor you and your word during this time. Guide us in your truth. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord is continuing this theme of questioning these men and their wrong theories by putting forward his own power and majesty, his own omnipotence, his own omniscience. We saw in chapters 38 and 39 that God emphasized the fact that he is the creator. He talked about how he created the earth and the seas, the clouds, the heavens, the uniqueness of the snowflakes. He created man and gave us wisdom and understanding, and he created the animals and provides for them and chose to make them the way he made them. Here in chapter 40 now, he says, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" In other words, a person who chooses to argue with God and God's ways, will he instruct him? And you think about it, this is really what the world does, isn't it? They argue with God. They say, well, the world isn't supposed to be the way it is. God is not the God of the Bible. God is different. God is what we think God should be. And then they argue with God's laws, where God says this is right, this is wrong. They argue with that. And that is just what we deal with in the world. And it will only get worse because Satan's the God of this world. If you go to Isaiah chapter 5, quickly, in verse 20, this is kind of an example of what God is talking about. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's exactly what we see in the world today, is people saying this is right and this is wrong, and they're exactly backwards from what God says. They're essentially arguing or contending with the Almighty. And God is saying that Job's four friends were doing that very thing. They were essentially, by accusing Job, they were arguing with God, saying that God was either making a mistake or that God was practicing prosperity theology or karma, whatever you want to call it. God doesn't do that. And so God is saying, who are you guys to argue with me? And as it says there, contendeth with the Almighty and reproveth. In other words, where do we have a place to reprove God Almighty, to actually say, Lord, you're wrong? And the answer, of course, is no. If you go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul here brought up this interesting concept as well about arguing with God. And this particular verse is talking about arguing with God about how he chose to make each one of us as individuals. You hear people all the time saying, oh, I wish I wasn't like this. I wish I wasn't like this. I wish I wasn't short or tall or whatever. And look what it says in Romans 9:20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, where do we have a place to say, Lord, you made a mistake. Lord, you're wrong. Lord, I disagree with you. We can't. God is God. He created us. He sets the rules. He's the Almighty Creator. He is the judge. So there is no place to argue with God. There is no argument against God. And if you go to Proverbs now, chapter 21, verse 30, Solomon, the wisest man outside of Jesus that ever lived, made this clear as well. Notice Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. Solomon said, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There's none. There's no wisdom that is against God's wisdom. There is no understanding that's against God's understanding. There is no counsel against God's counsel. There is no arguing with God. And that's what God is saying in the beginning of this chapter. Go to Isaiah 45 and verse 9. God here in Isaiah is rebuking his children, the nation of Israel. And Israel argued with God. And God says there's no place for that. Notice Isaiah chapter 45. Look at verse 9 if you would. It says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. So God pronounces a woe there on people who strive with him. We have no place to argue with God. We have no place to strive with God. And that's what God is saying, that we cannot argue or blame God. And God is saying, I chose to allow this suffering in Job's life. I had a purpose in it, and I make no mistakes. And I am God, and I can do whatever I want. And man has no place to argue with me. He is the creation, and I'm the creator. That's what God says. So after making this very clear, God there in verse 2, Job then answers. The friends don't answer, but Job answers and says, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. In other words, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. Where do I have a place to ever argue or complain or to try to talk back to you? It's not right. And I'm sorry. He's essentially repenting. And you know, this should be our attitude. When we have an encounter with the Lord, and when we go to his word, when we go to church and hear his word preached or taught, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in our prayer time and we have this encounter with God, our attitude should be, I'm vile. I'm a sinner. I need work. I need to be more like Jesus. I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. I'll stop arguing with the Lord, because I have no place to argue. And I'll stop doubting God's word and God's ways, which is, by the way, exactly what the devil wants. If you look back to the Garden of Eden, what did he want, number one, more than anything, was to get Adam and Eve to doubt God, what God had said. And God is trying to get the world and Christians to do the same, is to doubt. And then number two, through that doubt, then disobey. So God here is saying, who are you to argue against me? There is no place to argue against God. Job says, you're right. I'm a sinner. You know, David, when he repented after his sin with Bathsheba, he said the same thing. And let's go to Psalm 51. He began to talk about his own sinfulness. David didn't try to argue or say, Lord, you don't have a place to discipline me, which God did discipline him by taking his child. He didn't say anything like that. Instead, He said in Psalm 51, look at verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." So David here says, I am wrong, I'm a sinner, I'm wicked. And he goes on to ask God to forgive him and to restore the joy of his salvation. That should be our attitude when we have an encounter with the Almighty God. It's attitude of repentance. So God then answers Job out of the whirlwind after Job basically just said, "You're right, I'm vile, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry." Here in Job 40, down in verse 6, God says, or verse 7, "Gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment?" Isn't this what the world does every time when they declare that something's right when God says it's wrong? Aren't they trying to disannul God's judgment? Or when the world, or when a cult puts forward a different system of salvation and says, "Oh, if you'll do this, this, and this, you can get to heaven," where God says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." They will face the judgment, and they're trying to disannul that. "Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous?" In other words, you know how people will try to put others down to try to lift themselves up. Can we do that to God? Absolutely not. "Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" In other words, do we have God's power? Can we just speak and change things, create things, destroy things? No, but God can. "Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty." Well, God's speaking of himself, and he's saying, if you are as great as me, then go ahead and deck yourself with majesty and excellency and glory and beauty, which we can't do. God, we're sinners. We're wicked. "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him." In other words, show your power by dealing with the proud, which we can't do. "Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together," and so forth. God says, if you can do all those things, if you can deck yourself with majesty and glory and beauty and excellence, and you can punish the wicked just with the spoken word, verse 14, "then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." It always comes down to salvation in the end. He says, then will I say, yes, you can go ahead and save yourself from your sins, which of course we cannot do. Only God can save us. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Ephesians 2:8. It's not of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And how many people are trying to save themselves? And by doing so, they are contending with the Almighty. So great truths here from God as he is rebuking Job's friends. Interesting that only Job answered. And then God just takes some time just to lift up, and I mentioned this last week, two of his creations as examples of his amazing creative power. And these two animals or creatures are, it looks like, two things that aren't even around today, or maybe, and we can't find them. And there's a lot of Bible scholars out there who try to discount these two animals or creatures and say, oh, they're this instead of this or whatever. And you'll if you have a thing of a margin in your Bible, marginal corrections, if you want to call them that, you'll see where man tries to explain these things. But just quickly, and it's just, this is really just interesting. God now starts with a creature, verse 15 of chapter 40, of named Behemoth. "Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee." So when God made man, way back in the beginning, he also made a creature called Behemoth. We're not even sure how to say it, but notice it says, "His strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly." But it says, verse 15, "he eateth grass like the ox." So already we're saying, what is this? It eats grass, but it says that his strength and his loins. Verse 17, he moveth his tail like a cedar. Now, if you look in some Bibles, they'll try to tell you that this is either talking about a hippopotamus. Have you ever seen a hippopotamus's tail? Does it move like a cedar, like a big tree? Some will try to say that it's other creatures like an elephant. Again, has anyone ever seen an elephant's tail? Is it like a cedar? His bones are as strong pieces of brass. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river. Sounds like a pretty big creature. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. This is one gigantic creature, Behemoth. And if you read the description, it does not meet an animal that eats grass, but has a tail like a cedar and bones like bars of iron, and it drinks a river up. It doesn't sound like something that we see around us today. It sounds to me like a dinosaur, specifically a very large one with a very large tail. Probably something like a brontosaurus, which apparently they ate grass. We don't know for sure, but this animal eats grass, but it's giant and powerful. And did God make dinosaurs when he made man? Most likely. Did the dinosaurs die off? It looks like they did, but we find fossils. We find fossil evidence where they cohabitated with man. And it looks like God chose, maybe during the flood, to allow the dinosaurs to die off, or we don't know when he decided. But it looks like God is saying to Job, and I would guess that Behemoth was probably still around in Job's day. Remember, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. And Job was around a long time ago, thousands of years ago. So he lifts up this one creature and saying, look what I made. I made this huge creature that can drink up a river and has a tail like a cedar. Then he lifts up another animal, even with a longer discourse, in chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook in his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? In other words, can you catch this other creature, this Leviathan, can you catch him like you can a fish, with a line and a hook? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with the bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride shut up together as with a close seal. So we're starting to learn a bit about this creature. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. So whatever this creature is, he has giant scales that are tied against each other. Verse 17, they're joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be surrendered. By his knee sings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Now people read this chapter, Bible scholars, and they say, I don't know what to do with this. This is obviously, maybe he's just spiritualizing something. Why can't we just take it literally? Remember, this is God speaking to us about his creation. And so why is it such a stretch to believe that God made this creature, Leviathan, that is a giant creature as well, like Behemoth, and also has these scales? But fire comes out of his mouth? Have we ever heard of anything like that? I mean, why are there so many legends about dragon-type creatures that where flame comes out of their mouths? Why are there no legends about lions with flames coming out of their mouths? Only these dragon-type creatures. It tells me that there must have been something like that. Who knows? Maybe there still is in the sea. But the point is, God made it, and God's describing it. In verse 22, in his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, his heart is a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth in him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. By the way, a lot of scholars try to say this is a crocodile. He esteemed iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. If you want to try to spiritualize it, you can do that and say maybe it's the devil. I would prefer just to take it literally, because God in both of these chapters has been talking about his creation, saying, look what I've made, look what I did, look what I chose to make. I chose to make man. I chose to make the heavens and the earth. I chose to make these creatures. And now I chose to make Behemoth and Leviathan. And here are my descriptions of them, God's own descriptions and God's own word of these creatures. So it looks to me like they're dinosaur-like creatures that God made. Job would have known about them because Job is an old book, and God is lifting them up. So why would it be such a stretch to believe that these creatures existed, or may even find them when we get to heaven that maybe Leviathan is still in the sea somewhere? In the end, the whole point of this discourse is God is saying to man, you have no place to argue or contend with me. You have no place to disagree with me or even to complain. You need to know who I am, that I am the creator. I'm everything. I have all power, and I am sovereign over my creation. I get to make the decisions about how I handle my creation, how I treat my creation. And God, remember, when we're saved, we're his children. He promises to be a good and loving father. And so when he allows trials into our lives, like he's done with Job, we have no place to, like Israel, to argue or to say, Lord, why'd you do this? Instead, we need to believe God knows what he's doing. God will always treat us well, and God will always treat us right. So don't contend with the Almighty. Don't argue with him. Don't disagree with him. Don't get angry with him. But trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, the Bible says. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So praise God for who he is, that he loves us, that he has saved us from hell. He's given us eternal life. And we can trust that whatever he allows in our lives, he's got a purpose in it. And we, like Job, can say, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Never contend with the Almighty. Thank you again for being here. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your word and for these beautiful chapters in Job and these amazing creatures that you created, Lord, to display to the man of that time your amazing power. And I pray, Lord, that we would be in awe of your power and of who you are and how much you love us, and we would be obedient and never argue or complain. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. See you Wednesday night as we go to John.